All right, so we'll go on and begin in here. I don't even need to ring my bell this time. I think we're all pretty well gathered together. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 16. Just a reminder, we're looking at the life of ancient Israel, and we have seen how Saul was the first anointed king, and then that has not turned out well. His heart has turned against God. And David has been anointed, but is not in a position to assume the kingship. And today we're going to see how this relationship between David and Saul continues to develop and progress in not a particularly good way. Remember last week we talked about David and Goliath, and how it was not really a story about the little guy above the big guy and the little guy wins, but it's about the power of God. And David himself was very aware of that, and he depended upon the Lord to bring deliverance to the enemies of Israel. Saul continues to depend more and more upon himself and not upon the Lord, and we see some of the consequences of that beginning to be manifest today. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 16. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we bow before you humbly, acknowledging there is much for us yet to learn about you and about ourselves and about this world in which you are at work. Grant that your Spirit will have free rein with our minds and hearts, and that this will not just be an historical narrative of something that happened a long time ago, but it will have your truth that is so powerful. It'll be imparted into our hearts and lives, and we will be changed. We will be made more like Jesus Christ because we've come in contact with your truth and your power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Carol and I lived on the Mississippi Gulf Coast for 15 years, New Orleans was only about an hour and a half drive away by interstate. So it was an easy trip to go over, particularly on my days off, just to kind of disengage, get into another place, different scenery. And one of my favorite spots of all time was to go down into the French Quarter and go to the Café du Monde, get some coffee there with the beignets, and then we'd take it up on the levee there right by the French Quarter, and watch the ships. There was something very calming about that for me as we watched these huge ocean-going vessels that were coming either downriver or upstream to the port of New Orleans, and some going beyond that, depending on how tall they were. There's another story about that I want to go into in the bridge and Huey Long, but it's great Louisiana history. But I noticed while we watched those ships, the ones that were coming in from the Gulf of Mexico had already come in through the mouth of the river and were making that turn, that big S-curve that comes by the quarter. They were really struggling when the river was at full level, usually in the spring. And you could just see the power of the engines and the propellers that were thrusting this water behind it, trying to push it against the current. And it would take ever so long. They would just inch along up the river. You'd watch and you'd have to look at the other shore to make sure they're really moving. I mean, it was that slow. And they were burning up a lot of fuel just to get up against that current and to get to their location, whatever their port was going to be, upriver. Obviously, on the other hand, if there was a large ship coming downstream, you had to be quick. I mean, it was a matter of 5 or 10 minutes and it was gone out of sight. They only had to keep up enough power to have steerage a little bit faster than the current, and they were not struggling at all. It was beautiful to watch as they glided along. But it occurred to me when I looked at this passage today of what a difference it makes if you're going upstream against the current of God or if you're going with the current of God in the way you approach life. It makes a huge difference in the amount of energy and effort involved, as well as the progress, depending on how you measure it. The question, as we look at this passage, that we all have to face is, are we living life with God, or are we living life against God? And that's not as easy as you might think to answer. You know, most of us in this class have known Jesus Christ for decades. I was about to say centuries, but we're not quite that far yet. But we have known him for a long, long time. And yet our adversary, Satan, continues to try to get us to start going against the current of God's work and will. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 16. David has just defeated Goliath, and he is celebrated as a hero, and he comes back into the Israelite camp after the battle is over. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. This is the word of God. It is true. It is accurate, and it is powerful in our lives. The scene you can see, it's been described here. They're coming back from the battle. The women come out with instruments and dancing and celebrating. Their enemies, the Philistines, have been soundly defeated. And they're praising Saul as the king, and they're praising David because he was the one who actually killed Goliath. Nothing out of the ordinary to that. And their language is just exalting this young warrior who's not been known before by saying he's killed his 10,000s, Saul's only killed his 1,000s. And Saul immediately becomes jealous. And how ironic in his thoughts, as this is recorded, that he says, "Well, what more can he have but the kingdom?" Guess what, Saul? He's already been anointed. But that's going to come a long time later. This is the beginning of a most unusual and unique relationship between Saul as king of Israel and David, a man who was blessed by God, protected by God, ordained by God to succeed Saul. Now, there's another activity going on, and again, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It is so rich with details and other aspects of what's going on. But there's another relationship that was not in the passage we read, and that's between David and Jonathan, Saul's son. David has seen Jonathan. Jonathan has seen David. And Jonathan, instead of being jealous of this young man who has defeated Goliath, is enamored with this young warrior, David, this shepherd who has come in. And he is so enamored with him and recognizes that God is at work in his life to such a degree that he takes his robe and gives it to David. He takes his sword and gives it to David. He takes his armor, which not many people had in the Israelite army, and gives that to David. He's not jealous. He is acknowledging, God has really blessed you. Let me help. Let me come alongside. Here, use these things. I want to affirm you any way that I can. Saul is jealous. He wants to get rid of David. David is playing the lyre, trying to soothe him from this strange spirit that God has sent in that just makes him almost irrational. And instead of letting that music soothe his soul because he is so jealous, Saul takes a spear and twice he tries to skewer David. David avoids him, and then Saul realizes, I think there's something else going on here. And he becomes afraid of him, not just jealous, but afraid of David because of the way the Lord seems to be protecting him. Now, the story goes on. When it did not work for Saul to attack David personally and kill him, get him out of the way, he becomes much more devious. And he wants to promise his daughter to David in marriage. In fact, this happens twice with two of the daughters. First one, David says, no, I can't do that. Who am I to come into the king's household? Well, that didn't work out. The second one does work. David is enamored with her. She's okay being married to him. But there's this huge bride price. We won't go into what it is, but it was appropriate for that time and era. And Saul was thinking, because of this man's affection for my daughter, he will go out and risk his life, and the Philistines will kill him. He'll do something that nobody else could possibly do, and they'll kill him. I'll be innocent, and I'll still be king. And it didn't work, obviously. David comes back and he brings a bride price that'll never be forgotten, and he marries the daughter of Saul. Now, the question in all of this, it's a wonderful story. It's about human emotions. This is why I love the Old Testament so much. They're real people. They get really angry. They get really happy. They get really depressed. They get really close to God. They really wander away from God. All of this is going on, and here we see what's happening with Jonathan, David, and Saul as the three main characters. The question for you and me, how do you view the successes of other people? How do you view the successes of other people? So we're going to read one passage. We've got several from the New Testament I want to use as we look at this theme. But this is from Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are impure, everything is impure. You see into Saul's heart what's going on here. Because of his jealousy, he tries to kill a man who has been the deliverer. Beware of jealousy in your life as a Christian. Beware of envying somebody to such a degree that it begins to consume you and you begin to take offense where none was intended. I think you've all been there. I know I have. Saul took offense thinking this man was going to wrest the kingdom out of his hands immediately. That's not what David intended at all. He was simply doing what he was asked to do, what he was led to do in delivering the people of Israel. Beware of jealousy, of taking offense when none was intended. Don't get your feelings hurt. This is part of what it means to mature in Christ and to trust in him. Beware of using others to tear somebody down. As I described how Saul was using his own daughters to get rid of David. You know, it's curious how these themes continue to go through the Old Testament narrative. It just reminded me again, David had a time when he was a bit devious himself, wasn't he? When he was king. And when he ordered for Uriah the Hittite to be put in the heat of the battle so that he would be killed when the forces withdrew from the wall and then he could have Uriah's wife. Devious. It can happen to the best of us, to those who've known Christ the longest. Beware of jealousy. Beware of using others to discredit somebody else. Because of our jealousy, at times we decide, well, I will tell this person something about them. It's partially true, but it's meant to bring them down. It's meant to change their opinion of who they are and what they're doing. With our mouths, not with our muscle or with our might, But with our mouths, we can begin to discredit somebody who is doing good things in the name of Jesus Christ simply because we want the spotlight. We want people to recognize us. We want people to praise us, and we're jealous of the other person. And if we can't directly confront them and defeat them, then we'll encourage other people by what we say, innuendo, to begin to tear them down. It's a strange thing, and psychologically, I think what's going on is that because we are insecure in our relationship with Christ, we've forgotten that He is all that we need. We're trying to make ourselves feel better about ourselves by running somebody else down. It's crazy. Totally counterproductive. But that's the nature of sin. It's the nature of what was going on with Saul, and it's the same thing that happens in your heart and in mine. When God is obviously using someone to accomplish good things, don't tear them down. You've got to get that. I've got to get that. When you and I see somebody who's obviously being used by God and they're accomplishing good things, lives are being changed, kindness is being administered, mercy is being administered, forgiveness is being administered, do not try to attack that person either directly or indirectly to tear them down. Because God is at work and He is using them. And yes, He's using them the way He's not using you and me. But this is crazy thinking, because every one of us has been gifted by God to do something special for Him. And I'm not supposed to do what that person's doing, and that person's not supposed to do what I am doing. We're a body. You know that passage. I'm not going to go into all of that, but this is part of what's going on in this story, and it applies to your life and to mine as well. God's question to each one of us this morning is simply, are you going with me? Are you fighting the current of my will, or are you yielding to what I want to do, not only in your life, but in the lives of all these other people? Remember, God is at work and doing things that we will never know until we get to heaven. We have no idea what He's doing in somebody else's heart and life, either in this community or around the world. So look and see, are you going with God? And if when you and I look into our hearts, we realize, you know, I really have not been wishing the best for that person. I have not been hoping for more success for that person. I have secretly delighted if they slip and they make a mistake and I can call attention to it. Beware of jealousy. Accept your position in the work of God. Let these other people do what they're doing. You and I are to do what He's called us to do. And then to go that extra step and to learn from Jonathan, help the other person that God is using. It's not just being neutral, but like Jonathan, how can I help you? How can I accentuate the good you're doing? Remember Philippians, thinking of others as better than yourself, the mind of Christ in you? That's the same thing, that we don't become jealous, we don't become defensive, we don't try to elevate ourselves, but we seek to help those who are doing good in the name of Jesus Christ. You remember when John the Baptist was approached by his disciples, they said, John, look, there's some competition out here. This man named Jesus, we're losing disciples to him, and he's calling a lot more people to him. He's becoming more popular than him. What are you going to do about it? And I'm not going to go and give you the whole passage, but it's in John chapter 3, verse 30. After this long discussion, John makes this incredible statement. I must decrease, He must increase. That takes a big man to say that, and John was a big man. I must decrease, He must increase. This is what God has planned. This is the current that I'm not going to fight against, and I am endorsing this man. Follow him. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Do not cling to me when you've got Jesus. Remember when Gamaliel was on the Sanhedrin and the apostles had been brought in because they've done miracles and the crowds in Jerusalem were flocking around them, and the leaders of the Jews arrest them and throw them in prison because they're doing good things in the name of Jesus, and that they're not getting the credit, and they're really upset. Gamaliel was one of them, a very respected teacher. I'll read that one because that really is important. See, that's in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Gamaliel is speaking. So in the present case with the apostles, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And they took his advice. Let him go. They told him, don't preach anymore about this. That was their last shot. And of course, they went out and spread the word more and more about who Jesus was. But that's what Gamaliel's role was with these people who respected him, that they needed to leave off persecuting the apostles. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, as he describes this in Acts 26, he's telling, we've already heard Luke describe it earlier in Acts when it actually happened, and now Paul is telling other people the story, and he adds one element to it that is really critical. When this blinding light comes, he's forced down on his knees, he's blinded by the light, others don't understand what's going on. Saul, soon to be Paul, hears a voice, and it's Jesus talking to him, why do you persecute me? He responds, who are you, Lord? Who are you that I'm persecuting? And then Jesus says this incredible, I love this phrase, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad was a long, pointed, sharpened stick that was used to prod the oxen when they were stubborn. They didn't want to plow. They didn't want to pull. You'd poke and say, no, you're going to go that way. You just can't go off to the side. You can't come backwards. Go that way. And it was a sharpened stick, and there was no way to kick against it and really succeed. You just got hurt more. And what Jesus is saying to Saul to become Paul is, I'm going this way. I want you to go that way. Quit kicking against me. And boy, did he ever quit kicking against him. And the Apostle Paul goes around the then known world telling people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. God is going his way. And it is for you and me to determine every day of our lives, am I going with him or am I fighting against him in my attitudes and maybe even my actions toward other people whom he seems to be blessing and using for good? This becomes most evident, I think, when you and I begin to have difficulties in our lives, whether it's with our jobs, our health, our family, our relationships with other people. They're not going the way we want them to go. We keep asking ourselves, what is God doing here? What's happening? I want to fix this, and it's not going the way I think it should go. Stop trying to force something at the expense of other people. We might not have the best idea. And if God seems to be at work in a way that is accomplishing good things, we don't need to be trying to undo those. Critical, maybe even like Saul, afraid, be done with it. That has no place in our lives as followers of Jesus. It's far better to help those whom God is using for good. We can rechannel and redirect our energy so that we are encouraging someone rather than criticizing them. And I'm firmly convinced that as you and I do this, following the example of all these New Testament situations I've described, as you and I do this, we become stronger in our own self-image, we become stronger in our own sense of what God wants us to do, we take our eyes off of the other people and we place them on Christ, and we look at our neighbors and our world around us and we see how he can use us to get in with the flow of God rather than fighting against it. Follow God as he leads you down new patterns in life, always. None of us will become so old that God is not channeling a new pattern of life for us, new struggles, new challenges, but always trusting in Christ to deal with it correctly. Now, I do want to say one thing that's sort of a qualifier here, and hopefully some of you have been thinking it in your minds as I'm describing this. Sometimes going with God can be against the flow of the culture around us. It can happen. And it's not always easy. As we go with the flow of God, we are smashing into the flow of the culture that says there is no God, there is no Jesus, you're crazy, you're superstitious, you're weak. We just continue to plow in and say, no, there is a God, there is Jesus Christ, he is real, I have a relationship with him. But it creates a lot of difficulty at times when we're going with the flow of God, but the flow of the culture is going the other way. We're smashing into it. And the success is not always outward. The success is measured in spiritual terms, in hearts and minds and souls, attitudes. Don't be discouraged if you find that you are seeking to follow God, you're seeking to help those whom he is blessing, and the culture comes after you. Expect it. That's what Jesus told his disciples. If they hated the teacher, they're going to hate the students, the pupils. But we're going with the flow of God, not with the flow of the culture around us. All of this is predicated on one presupposition. And hopefully it's so obvious that you've already thought about it too. All of this begins and continues in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not just good, feel-good thinking, psychological concepts, insights. No. This is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ and developing that relationship and following him in spiritual battles he leads us into. That's what this is about. David with Goliath, Saul and David and Jonathan. There were physical battles for them. For you and me, it's much more on an internal level, on the thought and the feeling and the attitude level. It all begins and continues in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus said to everyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Learn from Saul. Learn from Jonathan, from Gamaliel, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle. These are all those who've gone ahead of us in learning what it is to go with the flow of God, not against it, and probably going against the flow of the culture around us. A wonderful old hymn that I remember from my childhood, I haven't heard it in a long time. Holy Spirit, truth divine. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Holy Spirit, love divine, glow within this heart of mine, kindle every high desire, perish self in thy pure fire. Holy Spirit, power divine, fill and nerve this will of mine. By thee may I strongly live, bravely bear, and nobly strive. Holy Spirit, right divine, king within my conscience reign. Be my law, and I shall be firmly bound, forever free. This is the mystery of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, right away we need to come to you asking for your forgiveness for the situations in which we have been critical for others for no good reason at all except to make ourselves feel better. And we have attacked somebody who's doing something good rather than trying to encourage them and enable them to do even more. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us from that attitude. And our request is that you'll help us understand how you are moving in our lives and in the lives of those around us, that we will go with the power of your Spirit in your flow and not wasting all sorts of energy and time and sleepless nights trying to go against that flow. Lord, grant us peace. Grant us a sense of purpose. Give us the joy that comes in knowing that we have surrendered our freedoms to you and you've given us more than we could ever possibly imagine. Praise be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.